Topic this afternoon is adding new spice to the old spouse. Topic like this, or a title like this, could only have come from a Reader's Digest joke that I read eons ago. A woman walked into a perfumery and she asked the counter staff, "You know, I'd like to get a perfume for my husband. He's 80 years old. Do you have any of that old spouse available?" Right? Well, I thought it was fitting to speak about new spice, not old spice, but new spice, how we add it to the old spouse. Because, you know, for these past 2 weeks, we have been discussing how we need to put off the old man and how we need to put on the new man. And in Christ, there is no room for the old nature, no room for the sinful nature. We're told very clearly to put the old man to death, to put off all of his works. And because we're in Christ, because we're risen with him, because we are exalted with him, because we are hidden with him, we need to put on the new man. We need to behave differently, think differently, feel differently. Everything about us ought to change when we become Christians. And what we're told is, it's not easy. And that's why we must continually put on. We must continually put off. And if we do this work, if we're changing our minds, putting off the sinful way we think, putting on the godly way to think and feel, then this will invariably change our relations with others. It will. If we are changed inside, it will change the way we relate to others. Right? And the Christian does not live in a vacuum. You know, very often we say, "Oh, people are so difficult. I should just move to some remote island," you know? And not realizing that we're the difficult ones and perhaps we should move to a desert island, you know? People are difficult, right? And that's a major problem in the world. Major problem in the world is people. You don't have people, you don't have endangered species. You don't have people in the world, you don't have polluted waters. You don't have people in the world, you don't have wars. You don't have people in the world, you don't have split churches. You don't have people in the world, you don't have problems, right? So if we get rid of people, we get rid of the problem. People can't get along with people, but Christianity claims to do something about this problem by changing people. So if we are Christians, but we're not changed, that might mean that we may not be, or we may be resisting the work of the Spirit. Because if we are believers and always doing this work of putting off and putting on, dehabituating and rehabituating, getting rid of bad, sinful habits and replacing it with good biblical thoughts and habits and actions, then we will change. And this life, this new man, is lived out in the context of other people. And he will have an impact. The new man affects society. Now this becomes Paul's point in verse 18 onwards, right? Already in the past, you know, few verses he's been talking about putting off and putting on. Now he's becoming very practical. If you are putting off and if you are putting on, then what will the relationship of your lives look like? Well, in verse 18, he talks about the new wife, the new spouse. In verse 19, he talks about the new husband. In verse 20, he talks about the new child. In verse 21, he talks about the new father. Right? Then in verse 22, he speaks about the new employee. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the new boss. Right? Now Christians are to be renewed wherever they are, in whatever sphere they are in. We are salt and light, and therefore we must put off the old man, put on the new man. Now, Arthur T. Robertson, a Bible commentator, he said this, Real Christianity is both a doctrine and a life. Mere belief is dead without life as proof. Real spiritual life is impossible without vital contact with God and Christ, and our dealings with others become the final proof of our real connection with Christ. You hear that? Our dealings with others become the final proof of our real connection with Christ. Don't tell me you serve in church. Don't tell me you read the Bible. Don't tell me you're an office bearer. Don't tell me you're a pastor. Don't tell me you've grown up in church all your life. What really matters is your dealings with other people. That is proof. It is proof of our real connection with Christ. Because Christianity is dead unless it has an impact. Right? What did James say? What is pure religion? It's generosity. It acts out itself. Right? Matthew Henry says, we must never separate the privileges and duties of the gospel religion. You never separate the duties and the privileges of the gospel religion. As Christians, we have privileges that come from Christ, right? But there are duties as well. Huh? New members, right? You have come, you have privileges, but I'm not going to let you get away without doing your duties either, right? You have those duties. And the place where it ought to be most obvious is in the Christian's immediate social circle. What's that? The family. Right? What's that? Right? The home. What more? The workplace. We spend more time at work and in the family than we do in church. So, what you are in church generally, and what I am in church generally, you know, sometimes we have to say, yeah, maybe this is not really the real person, right? While we try and be as much, we as Christians ought to be what you see is what you get. We ought to be that way, right? In church, we see the better side. We see that which may be put on, and already, you know, the church has got, you know, generally, you know, all over the world, the church has problems. If people can't show their good side in church, what are they really like at home, right? You know, but what is really inside will show forth wherever we go. If we don't put it off, the old man will show itself eventually. Now, if a person puts off the old, puts on the new, he is ruled by Christ. We see this in verse 15. Right, he's filled with God's word. Right, he speaks and he does whatever in the name of Christ, verse 16. Then that kind of person will have a tremendous impact. It has a tremendous impact, and firstly, it starts at home. Right, it starts first with husband and wife. Now here, and this will be our 2 points, Paul emphasizes 2 things that will happen. There will be, right, biblical authority, there will be biblical submission, right? Now, these things were not introduced by Christianity. They were already there. You know, God first created Adam and Eve. Who was to be the leader? Adam. Who was the helper? Eve. But the fall changed all of that, but they are restored by Christianity. Right? So Christianity changes the husband and wife relationship. Where once it was old with Christianity, with Christ, it has changed. The old spouse is revitalized. He has changed. New spice has been added to him. The wife will change. The husband will change. Right? So what are these 2 points? You have biblical submission, the changed wife. That's the first one. Then you have biblical authority. That is, right, the second point. The husband will change. So firstly, we'll take a look at biblical submission. Now, Paul here in verse 18 tells us that the Christian wife will be changed. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as it be fit, be in subjection to the Lord, as it is fitting to the Lord. Right? Now the old wife won't submit by nature. Okay? This is what the Bible even tells us. The old wife, right? The old woman, the old man. Right? You get it, right? The old woman, right? Won't change, will not submit. But the new, the Christian, will. And this is not chauvinistic, right? Because the Bible tells us clearly that the wife's duty is to submit. Now, what is biblical submission? What is biblical submission? Now, firstly, we see that it is the willingness to be instructed. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. It says here, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." Now, we may look at this and think, horror of horrors, what does this mean? Well, in other words, they are not to teach, have authority over men, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, you have to understand this historically and contextually. Right? In the Corinthian church, once these pagan women and pagan men, they became Christians, the women were all excited because now they have a newfound equality with men that they never had. Because under God's eyes, women and men are equal, right? But, and because of this equality, the women in church started to behave in an unseemly fashion by taking authority and trying to teach the men and trying to, you know, interfere in church matters. And so Paul says, while you are equal in Christ, there is still an order. There is still an order. And the women are not permitted to do this, but they are to be taught by their husbands at home. Now, you know, chiefly, the husband is to teach the wife. Okay? So that's the first understanding of biblical submission. Now, what is the second understanding? It is the willingness, right, to let the husband lead in the family direction. Alright? Now, the wife is a helper. And some women, some wives, are hundreds of times smarter than their husbands. Do you agree with that? Yeah, all the women are nodding. Right? Well, my wife, I have to say, is more intuitive, more practical, right? Wiser in a lot of things than I am. Okay? But while she helps, we are told that the husband takes the lead in the family direction. Take a look at Titus 2, verse 5. Titus 2, verse 5. It says that women are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, horror of horrors, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now the word obedient here speaks about following the lead. You know, the wife is not a slave. She is not, you know, you must listen to everything the husband says and that's it. Right? But the word obedient here speaks about a structure. You know, it can speak about a military structure, right? The soldier follows the instruction of his officer. Now, this word obedient, right, or authority, it's seen in Luke 7, verse 8. You remember the story there about the centurion coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal, and, you know, he's, and Jesus, and the centurion just said, "You just say the word." You just say the word and it will happen. And he said, for I also am a man set under authority. Now the centurion was a leader of a lot of troops, right? But he himself was under someone else. It's the same thing with the Trinity. Is Jesus less powerful or worthy than God? No. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they're all equal in power, substance, right? They're all equal, but Jesus submits himself, subordinates himself to God. Likewise, a woman, right? And there are fantastic women CEOs, you know, intelligent, powerful, but the willingness to let the husband, who may not be as smart, and that's very frequent, take the lead, right? That is submission. So it's to let the husband lead in family direction. It is also not to snatch the authority from men. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 12. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So it's not to usurp the authority. A wise man knows how to rely on his perhaps wiser wife, right? But she, in her wisdom, is not to usurp that authority. Now, you know, many households have been ruined and many men have been feminized because wives usurp the authority from men. You know, some men follow their wives. They take the lead of their wives for the direction of their families, for their careers, for their service. It emasculates men, right? And any man who does that, right, does not deserve respect, because respect is given to those who are manly, right? And this, that hopefully you don't think that's an opinion for me, but that is exactly what happened in the fall, right? Adam was created first. Eve was created to be a suitable helper. And so the head of the woman is the husband. The fall changed that. Eve did not listen to the Lord. She did not listen to her husband, and she ate the forbidden fruit. And because of that, not only was she judged, but Adam was also judged. And as a result of the fall, the godly impulse to submit and to help was no longer there. Instead, it was replaced by a desire to rule. Now let's take a look at Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16. Now in the curse, the result of the fall, this is what God told Eve. Genesis 3:16. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now here the word desire does not indicate a desire that springs from love. Oh, I desire my husband. No, that's not what it's talking about. Actually, this desire is a desire to dominate, a desire to destroy. You can see the usage of this word desire in Genesis 4:7. Right? Now Cain was very angry, really, really angry that, you know, God accepted Abel's offering and did not accept Cain's offering. And as a result, right, you know, Cain was very angry, and God cautioned Cain. He said to Cain, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, but thou shalt rule over him. Cain, you're angry. You're very, very angry. Don't let sin have control over you. Sin wants to control you and rule you. It's desiring to rule you, but you must rule over it instead. But what did Cain do? Angry, did not put off the anger, but kept getting angry, and in the end, what did he do? Murdered his brother Abel. He gave in to sin. Sin's desire was fulfilled. So if we take that and we understand Genesis 3:16, we know that this is the old nature of the wife, the desire to dominate, the desire to control her husband, the desire to rule over him. Right? Now, and even in God's words to Eve, while her desire was to rule over her husband was to not let her do that. He was to rule over her. And while it was sin's desire to rule over Cain, Cain should not let it, but instead control and rule over sin. So this is the old nature of the old spouse. But the new nature, the new spouse, the one renewed in Christ, submits to the husband. She puts off her desire to rule, and she puts on a desire to submit. Now this idea of submission is all over Scripture. And I want to emphasize that the idea here is not one of subservience, right, to an authoritative, overbearing leadership. Right, you know, sort of like a slave to the master, right? It's not that way. Submission, and what we're told in the Bible, it is not absolute. The wife does not have to do everything the husband tells her to do, right? The idea is not that the husband orders and the wife follows. You know, men and women are equal in the eyes of God. Right, but just as Christ submitted to God, the wife submits to the husband. And the thing that we learn is, her submission cannot be to things contrary to the commandment of God. She is not obliged to do whatever the husband says. In fact, there are times when the wife is required under God not to listen to the husband. Right? When the husband tells the wife to sin. She's not allowed to do that. She should, as you know, the apostles did, choose to obey God rather than men. Okay? So submission is not absolute, but the submission is done in love. To the things that are not sinful, she submits in love. Now we're told here that, right, wives are to be in subjection. Wives are to submit unto their own husbands. Right? You see that word? Right? It's the man that she owns. Wives, you know your husbands? You own them. Do you know that? Right? Right? They are your possession. Right? God has given him to you. He belongs to you. And therefore, you should get super jealous if he looks at another woman or man, right? 1 Corinthians 7, 3-4. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What we're told here is, who has the power over your husband's body? Who owns your husband's body? You do, wives. You do, right? So it is done in love. You own, it is your own husband. And we see that this kind of submission is also beautiful. It is beautiful. Now Paul said in verse 18 that wives are to be in subjection, they are to submit to their own husbands, as this is fitting, as this fits Right? This is fit in the Lord. So biblical submission is fitting. Now, ever buy a shirt or clothes that don't fit? If I come in muscle-fitting t-shirt, would I look beautiful? I won't look beautiful, right? I look like a ham. Bachang. Right? So if you don't have something that fits, it's ugly, right? It's ugly. Now the Bible tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. It is a virtue that fits, befits the new man. Right? It's something that befits the new spouse. So a wife's submission fits the position that she has in Christ. It makes her beautiful in Christ. It makes her a beautiful Christian. But a contentious, complaining, overbearing, manipulative, bossy wife, is that beautiful? No, not at all. It's ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. The Christian wife is changed. The old is gone, the new has come. It is something we work hard to continually put on. But secondly, we look at biblical authority. The Christian husband is changed. Verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." In other words, husbands, keep on loving your wives. That's the sense that we get from the word. Keep on loving. It's something that you have to continue to do, and you need to stop being bitter towards them. So the husband here is commanded to do two things. First thing, keep on loving. Now, interestingly, you know, Paul here does not tell husbands to rule over their wives. Now, if he told wives to be in subjection and to submit, wouldn't the opposite be rule your wives? I mean, logically, we would think so, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says be in subjection and submit. But husbands, what are you to do? Keep on loving. Now, of course, rule is certainly implied. It's taught throughout scriptures. Husbands are to rule their wives. But the husband is to direct the wife, to lead the wife, and the special nature of the leading and the directing is that he must do it in love. Right? You see, the wife, the thing that she needs the most is not to be ruled over. You know, some men might say, "Oh, Genesis 3:16, her desire is to be over me, so I must rule her." So the thing that she needs the most is to be ruled. No. The thing that she needs most is to be loved. Huh? Right? It's to be loved. Just as she submits to her own husband, he is to love her. Her submission is out of love, and his rule is out of love. You know, her challenge, the challenge of the wife is to follow his authority, and his challenge will be to rule with love. And I think this is quite interesting. John MacArthur has this distinction. He says this. He says that it implies that the husband's need is to be followed more than it is to be loved. And the wife's need is to be loved more than to be ruled. You know, wives may think, "Oh, all I need to do is love my husband. I love him, I love him, I love him." But what we kind of see here is that the husband's need, his deep down desire, right, is to be followed. The wife's deep down desire is not to be ruled over, but it is to be loved. I think that's an important distinction, right? From a husband's viewpoint, Sometimes we think, since the wife is by nature unsubmissive, therefore she must be ruled. No. Her need is to be loved. And wives, don't forget that your husband needs respect. That is profound. That he needs to know that you follow him, that you think the world of him, and that you want to be led by him. Nothing emasculates a man more than, taking over everything, right? And doing everything, and having him follow your lead, right? So it is totally emasculating when a wife does not honor her husband in this way, and it will be very difficult for her to follow him if he does not love her. And I think this is the important point of this passage here. The best way then to minister to a wife is not to rule, but it is to love. That means to treat her with kindness, tender affection. Now, Howard Hendricks, the Bible commentator, said, "A lot of frustrated sergeants are running around with biblical clubs in their hands shouting, 'I'm the head of the house!' And they're the only ones that are convinced." Right? Because ultimately, they're only convinced, and no one else is, because love is not present. So we see what are some qualities of this love. Now firstly, this love must be self-sacrificing. Right? That's the full extent of biblical love. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So Christ's love went to the extent where he died for the church. Christian husbands must do the same. The willingness to sacrifice for the wife. Right? Now, secondly, this love is also beneficial to the husband. It's also beneficial. Right? If you love your wives, you will reap the benefits. Ephesians 5:28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Okay? Happy wife, happy life. Right? Don't know who came up with that saying, but I suppose it's true. Right? When you love your wife to meet her needs, then your needs will be met. Imagine the back scratches and the massages that will come, right, when you love your wife. Imagine the happy submission that will result when you love your wife. Imagine the respect and the honor you will experience if you love and exalt her. But imagine the shame that she will bring you if you don't love her enough to teach her. Imagine how emasculated you will be if you don't love her enough to give direction in your family, and she makes all the decisions. Imagine how frustrated you will be if she is bitter and unhappy because you have not ministered to her. And folks, the natural tendency of the woman is to rule. What is the natural tendency of the man? Not to lead biblically, right? It's not to love. So the challenge that husbands face, right, is that we are always tempted to passively abdicate our direction, our leadership role. Adam was next to Eve when she took up the forbidden fruit. If he was a leader, what should he have done? "My dear, God said, don't eat the fruit." Right? But he did nothing to stop her. He did nothing to guard her. Now another natural tendency, right, of the man is to react sinfully and to oppress our wives actively. to force them into submission and subjugation, to make them feel guilty. Now, women, how often have you tried to manipulate things to get your way? Men, how often have you gotten angry that your wife has done such a thing? She never listened to me. You get angry and you become bitter, right? Husbands love your wives. This is what the new man does. He puts on love. But he must stop being bitter. That's the second instruction that Paul gives to the husband. Now, the word can be translated as, don't be angry, don't be indignant. Don't be angry at them, don't be irritated with them. Fight irritation. At the same time, don't irritate your wives. You know, the word bitter is used to describe the bitter taste in your mouth. You know, sometimes you've had indigestion, and then you burp, and then you get the bile that comes out. It's bitter, it's a bitter taste. Right? Now, what happens inside here will eventually come out. Gentlemen, what we think in here towards our wives will eventually come out. So if we harbor bitter thoughts, bitter feelings towards our wives, right, eventually they will be expressed. That bitter taste, right, will come out into the open. The harsher you are, right, the more harsh you will be on the outside. You know, John MacArthur has a very good treatment of this. Right? I encourage you to read his commentary. Right? And it talks about the bitterness that sometimes, you know, men feel. You know, I'm not going to kid you. I'm a married man. Men, there's that bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of it and put on love. Right? Because unfulfilled evil desires inside will come out in harsh language, severe treatment. And that's what Paul warns against, right? So this harshness can never coexist with a biblical love, and harshness and bitterness must be repented of. And the reason why we must not be bitter is because we hate ourselves, right? If you love your wife, you love yourself. But if you hate your wife, right, you hate yourself. I mean, wives are not stupid, right? They're not foolish. They know that you're angry with them. If you have anger and bitterness in your heart against them, do you think they can tell? Of course, right? Wives, can you tell? You can tell. You can always tell. Can a husband tell when you're unsubmissive? Obviously. Absolutely, right? So, when you respond with the old man, right, being the leader, you beat her into submission, right? And that would be difficult for her to accept. It makes submitting to you much harder. And what is more, we're told in 1 Peter 3 that the wife is the weaker vessel. Her heart is more tender. And that's why men have to spend time in teaching, in cultivating, in building up their wives as well, right? They must recognize their wives' emotional and spiritual well-being, and that is dependent on the behavior of the husband as well. So the more we put on Christian character and love, the more we love our wives, and wives, the more you submit, right? The more we are witnesses, the more the church grows, the more we foster peace. If we foster peace at home, we foster biblical hierarchy, if you will, you will see that in the church as well. Now that is the new spice that the old spouse must put on. Biblical authority, biblical submission. Is it hard? Absolutely. That's why we must keep putting on and keep putting off. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is such a tall order, but we know, Father, we know that as new creatures, the old has passed, the new has come, and that by the strength you give us through Christ, we can do all things. And so we pray, Lord, that you would renew our households, our families. Help us, Lord, to put on the new man and to put off the old. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.